All right, open your Bibles, if you would, please, with me to the book of Proverbs. A little bit more, Brett. The book of Proverbs, chapter 29. I'm only going to read one verse from this chapter to get started with the message, but we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture today. My title of this address is My Vision for 2023 and Beyond. My Vision for 2023 and Beyond. Lord, I need your help and I need your blessing, your power to deliver the Word of God as you would have it delivered today. Help me to say everything that needs to be said and say nothing that doesn't need to be said. I pray that you'll give it the hearts and the minds of the people here in this room and online even now, the unction of the Holy Spirit to hear, to understand, and to apply the Word of God to their lives. May it be real and alive in their minds and in their hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. A little bit more, Brett. Where there is no vision, the people perish. By vision, it means a vision from God, a revelation of the Lord. In the Old Testament, God gave His word through the visions and revelations to the prophets. And that is how the children of Israel obtained the Word of God, was through the vision and revelation given to the prophets. For example, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. God had held back the visions and the revelations that He was giving to His prophets at that time. And so there was no vision of God for the people. 2 Chronicles 15:3. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest, and without law. May I say today that America is suffering from a lack of teaching priests. They're teaching, but they're not teaching truth. They are teaching lies and falsehoods, feel-good sermons, scratching people's backs, making them feel like they are just really great. And there is no conviction of the Holy Spirit. There's no truth of the Word of God being presented by power of the Holy Spirit. There is not teaching priests, at least not that many. There are, of course, many, but they are scattered far and few between. But the passage here said there was no teaching priest, and the true God and the law was not known to the children of Israel. Ezekiel 7, verse 26, mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Oh boy, the Bible sure is irrelevant, isn't it? Antiquated. Rumor upon rumor. The internet is filled with rumors. Don't believe everything you read or see on the internet. Don't believe everything you read and see on television. Don't believe everything that you read in the newspaper. Rumor upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest and counsel from the ancients. They need a revelation from God. They need a word from the prophet. But it's not given. The Lord, in his judgment upon the children of Israel because of their wickedness and their disobedience, has chosen at that time to not give the revelation to the men of God to give to the people. And so they were given over to rumor and speculation. And so many people today are doing the same thing. Psalm chapter 74 and verse 9. Asaph is the author of this psalm. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. Again, the same sentiment. We don't understand the signs. There's no prophet to give us God's word. Neither is there any among us that can tell us the length and how long and the breadth of all of these things. This is Asaph. Now, Asaph wrote this psalm. This is Psalm 74. Before the Babylonian captivity and during the Chaldean invasion, Asaph was one of David's three, lack of a better phrase, music directors in charge of the music in the worship of Israel to God. He wrote 12 of the Psalms. Think about it. 12 of the songs were written by this music man, Asaph, in David's court. After the captivity, of course, God sent prophets to Israel, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Malachi. I want to give you a few comments from Matthew Henry, and I'll make my own comments in the process. Matthew Henry writes, and by the way, we, of course, are a major distributor of the Matthew Henry Study Bible, so if you don't have that study Bible, I encourage you to get it. It's the only comprehensive study Bible I know that does not promote Christian Zionism. He said, where there is no vision, no prophet to expound the law, no priest or Levite to teach the good knowledge of the Lord, no means of grace, the word of the Lord is scarce, there's no open vision. It is so where it is the people perish. Brethren and sisters, listen to me. Church, what we call the church, the body of Christ assembled, is first and foremost a place where a man of God boldly preaches and teaches God's word in all of its applications. This is not, it's not a place preoccupied with music, theater, shows, bands, programs, social events, sporting events, etc. The purpose of the church is for the people of God to assemble that they might hear the preaching of a man of God, of the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, in order to go out and do the work of God. That is the purpose of church. Average church today has 45 minutes of music and smoke and sound effects and lighting and entertainment and about 20 minutes of feel-goodism called preaching. And then everybody goes home, and nobody has heard a man of God preach the word of God to the people of God with the power of God in a way that will help them submit themselves to the will of God. That's why our nation doesn't have a vision of truth from God today. It's not the politician's fault, it's the pastor's fault. Matthew Henry continues, the people are made naked, stripped of their ornaments, and so exposed to shame, stripped of their armor, and so exposed to danger. How bare does a place look without Bibles and ministers, and what an easy prey it is to the enemy of souls. Shameful exhibition is what the psalmist is describing. We see that every Sunday. You look at the average modern worship service, it's filled with carnality, materialism, cowardice to preach hard truth, emotion-based worship, impotent resistance, no ability to resist the wickedness that is being thrust upon us every day by the powers that be in society as a whole. Never in the history of the United States has the church been weaker and more impotent than it is today. The Church of America historically has been the strongest resistance to evil within our country. Today, that resistance doesn't exist. Today, there are people outside the church who are doing a better job of resisting wickedness among us than the churches are doing. The churches should be ashamed of themselves that they have no more power than they do to stop what is happening in our country today. Number two, the people rebel, Matthew Henry, not only against God, but against their prince. Good preaching would make people good citizens, but for want of it, they are turbulent and factious and despise dominions because they know no better. I preached a message some time ago entitled, "I am a constitutionalist, not an anarchist." The conservative / evangelical / constitutionalist patriot community in America today is inundated with anarchists. Anarchy is polar opposite the Word of God. Jesus was not an anarchist. The apostles were not anarchists. The reformers of Europe were not anarchists. America's patriot forebears, the pastors of New England, and the men who led our country into its formation were not anarchists. Not by any stretch of the word. Anarchists are doing as much damage to the cause of liberty as statists are. Statists, on the one hand, who believe that government is God and submit to government no matter what and how wicked it may be, and then anarchists, on the other hand, who do not believe in government at all, who believe that they are their own government and that no one has a right to be in authority over them. They do not recognize the jurisdictional authority of human government as given to us by God in the Holy Scriptures, and I've taught that over and over and over again to you, that there is no authority in this world that has universal authority over us. No man, no government of any kind has universal authority over us. The only universal authority over us is the God of heaven. That is the only universal authority to whom we submit. However, under God, there are human authorities that God delegates jurisdictional responsibility in order for men to live in peace, harmony, and a just society. And as such, those authorities are to be given submission when they operate justly within the sphere and the confine of their authority. In that frame, we should give them due diligence and submission, recognizing that that jurisdictional authority is given by God. A parent, for example, has authority in the home. The child has a responsibility under God to submit to the parent in that jurisdictional authority. The pastor has jurisdictional authority in the church. The congregation is to submit to the authority of the pastor within the church. But the pastor doesn't have a right to be a jurisdictional authority in the family. That's the parent's job. The parent doesn't have a responsibility to be a jurisdictional authority in the church. That's the pastor's job. God gives to business owners and to people that are in private enterprise the responsibility through that business and through that operation to be a supervisor, a manager of that business, to which those who work for them should give submission. Those who have civil authority, be it a mayor, a governor, a congressman, a senator, a president, a sheriff, a chief of police, go on down the line, have jurisdictional authority, very limited within that sphere of authority. And as long as they are governing within the justness of that authority, we should give them due submission. The problem comes is when they step outside of their jurisdictional authority. At that moment, they become a usurper of liberty, and that's when we are justified to resist. But anarchists take it to the extreme, and they believe in no leadership, no authority whatsoever. This message will help a lot of people if you can get that into their hands. Also, we carry John Locke's Second Treatise of Government, which I think is the greatest and the most succinct explanation of natural law under God that's in print. I have a DVD package, Natural Law, Liberty, and Government, where I have 10 messages explaining these principles, and I also have a 6-message package, Aggression, Revolution, Anarchy, and Gun Control. That is a package that we carry as well. All of those will help you greatly to understand what I'm saying right now. Number 3, Matthew Henry says, the people are idle, or they play, as the scholars are apt to do when the master is absent. They do nothing to any good purpose, but stand all the day idle and sporting in the marketplace for want of instruction, what to do and how to do it. All of this is, of course, describing that phrase, "There is where there is no vision, the people perish." But stand all the day idle and playing? What an antiquated Bible. It's just not relevant to what's going on today. Are you kidding me? Our country is sports obsessed. 60 or 80,000 people making madmen out of themselves, painting their faces, yelling their guts out, screaming for their sports team on the field. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could get those same guys to get that energized, that excited about liberty in America? You know, years ago when men painted their faces, they were going to battle.
Amen. That's right.
They weren't going to see a sporting event. They were going to war.
That's right.
Now they paint their faces to go to a sporting event, and while the real war is waging around them for the liberties of our homes and our children, they're playing games, and all of the energy that should be vested in preserving freedom is extended in rooting for a sports team of which in the long run isn't going to amount to a hill of beans. Sports obsession, materialistic, pleasure mad. The gaming industry in America today is out of sight. I can't believe how many grown men are You talk about alcohol addiction or drug addiction. Hey, you know what we got? We got game addiction. I was sitting in a restaurant here in Kalispell not too many months ago, eating lunch by myself, and there were three grown men sitting in the table next to me, probably 35 to 40-ish, I'm guessing. And there were four of them, and I couldn't help but hear the conversation, A, because I was close in proximity, and secondly, because they were talking quite loudly. I ate, and I take my time eating. I'm not a real fast eater. In fact, I'm usually the last guy finished. Everybody else is finished, and I'm still eating. Well, look, when you only eat one meal a day, you know, what are you going to do? Just, I'm done. No, man. If you eat one meal a day like I do, I take my time and savor every bite. And I don't care if it's a hamburger, a hot dog, a cheeseburger, a chicken sandwich. I enjoy it. So I'm sitting there eating slowly my lunch, and these guys are at the table next to me. I'm hearing them. Hey, man, did you see that? And they name it. I wouldn't know the name. I got this game. And they talk about it. You know, oh, yeah, I got that. Oh, I got to get that game. And they just start talking about the game, that one game, for about 15 minutes. Talk about, oh, I scored this many points. Oh, I reached this level. Oh, you did? Oh, man. I can't reach that level. I've been trying to reach that level. Well, I got this game over here. And then so they start 15 minutes talking about that game. They spent the entire lunch hour talking about playing games. Grown men. The Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I acted as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The men of America need to grow up. Life is not a kid's game. Freedom is not a kid's game. Righteousness is not a kid's game. Maturity is not a kid's game. You sorry men. What kind of leadership are they providing for their children when they see their dads that excited and enamored about games, with all that needs to be done to preserve the liberties for those children that you have born into this world, sir? It is your responsibility to bequeath to them a freedom that they can live under like those who came before you did for you. Amen. Spending your life playing games is not going to help preserve freedom in this country. My vision for 2023 and beyond. Number one, this is a three-point outline. My vision of Christ and his prophets, apostles, reformers, and faithful men of God before us. We have to have a vision of the people that came before us. When we lose sight of our history, we lose direction for our future. And the problem in America is that our children are not learning anything about where they came from. Our founding fathers are called slave owners and rebels and all these ridiculously untrue, fallacious terms. The truth of who our founders were has been so maligned, and they have been so trashed in college and schools and media, even many pulpits. Many pastors talk about the founders and they'll say, well, they weren't perfect. Of course they weren't perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect. Guess what? You're not perfect either. That's not the point. What they did to sacrifice everything they had for liberty in this country, and not just for the white race, but for all men, and not just for males, but for women as well. I tell you, Christianity and the principles of Christianity upon which America was built has done more to liberate the peoples and the sexes of the world of any doctrine to ever exist in human history. Go see how minorities are treated in some of the Muslim states. Go see how women are treated in some of the Muslim states. Go see how they are treated in the communist states of China. Go see how they are treated in the repressed regimes of the world. And throughout human history, people of a minority status or women have been relegated to almost animal existence. It was through the sacrifice and the blood and the doctrines that were preached and put into print by our founding fathers that allowed America to become the freest country to ever exist for all people. Before the founders, you have to talk about the reformers of Europe. Before them, you have to talk about the apostles of the first century and the persecution they endured at the hands of the Jewish and Roman governments. Our vision, as we go into 2023, a new year, let's look back and appreciate where we came from. Who sacrificed everything that we might stand here or sit here in this room today. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, the angel. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Did you see that? I am thy fellow servant, the angel, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. And I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he, the angel, unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and, listen, thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets. The angel was saying to John, as far back as the prophets of old, you, John, and your brothers are fellow servants of the gospel. I preached a message several years ago on this passage. And I won't preach it to you again, but I do want to give you the highlights. I said that those great men and women who came before us, going back to the prophets of the Old Testament, all the way through New Covenant history, into early church history, into Reformation history, into U.S. history and preaching of the colonial pulpits of this country, the Great Awakenings, two of them, which occurred in two different centuries in America, from beginning to end. They had these things in common. They loved God. They just didn't have a head knowledge about God. They loved God. We need to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. They loved God. Number two, they were courageous, every one of them. They did not know fear. They were bold and courageous, men and women alike. Number three, they were steadfast and faithful. They were not up and down all over the place. They were faithful to the task that God had called them. Number four, they were seldom popular. If you're looking for popularity, then you're going to have to walk with somebody else besides Jesus. Go walk with the devil. He'll make you popular for a while. They were seldom popular. They opposed injustice and oppression. Every one of them stood against the wickedness and the oppression of the kings and the governments of their day. They, speaking of which, they opposed the wickedness of kings. Next, they didn't live for wealth. It's not how much money we have or don't have. Whatever God chooses to bless us with is up to Him. He's given each of us talents and gifts if we're willing to work hard. If you're lazy, undisciplined, you don't deserve to have anything. If a man not work, neither shall he eat, the Word of God says. And I know we got a ghastly welfare system today that wants to take the place of God so you can be as lazy as you want to be. Did you see that report that came out 2 weeks ago, right before Christmas? Talked about how many people were, and they talked about how much money you could make off of the dole. Not working versus if you got a job and earned a living. And they listed the top 10 states, I believe it was. And I, sad to say, I think Montana was right up there in the top five or something like that. It's people earning over $100,000 a year doing nothing but staying home and living off the taxpayers. And so that passage, if the New Testament says, if a man not work, neither shall he eat, that doesn't mean anything to them. Because the government has supplanted God. And the government has de-incentivized people from working. And so people don't have a work ethic today, and you all know what I'm talking about. Try to find somebody who's got a work ethic that wants to work and work hard and do a good job with their work. Like looking for hen's teeth. You know what I'm talking about. You can't go in. It doesn't matter what the profession is. It doesn't matter if it's a white-collar job, a blue-collar job, a laborer job, a desk job. It doesn't matter. Nobody wants to work. Nobody cares about their work. Sloppy. It's just, it's not a matter of how much money we have or don't have. If God has given you gifts, and you work hard, and you're not lazy, and God blesses that, and He usually does, and gives you more than what somebody else has because they don't work and they don't have a work ethic or whatever, and so be it. It's not how much money you have or how much money you don't have. It's how much does money mean to you? That's the thing. How much does money mean to you? Does money determine your life's decision? Does money motivate you and drive you and determine what you do and don't do in life? Is money your goal? Is money your God? It is not money that's wrong. There's nothing wrong with money. The love of money is the root of all evil, the Word of God says. So it's not a matter of how much you have. It's a matter of what is your attitude about what you have, no matter how little or how much. They didn't live for wealth. God has promised to meet your needs if you will serve and honor Him. You put Him first in your life. And that includes in your financial life. You put Him first in your marriage. You put Him first in your livelihood. You put Him first in your social life. You put Him first in your recreational life. You put Him first. And He promised to meet your needs. And He will. And He does. They didn't live for wealth. Their friends were few. Their trials were many. They were loved and rewarded by God. And they are our fellow servants. And we are theirs. We can't see them, but theoretically speaking, from Abel all the way through the greatest prophets and preachers of this country, they're all standing behind this preacher today as I deliver the Word of God to you. They are our fellow servants, and we are theirs. In the economy of God, there is no time. Time is something limited to mankind and to earthly things. There is no time in heaven. There is no past. There is no future. Everything is present tense in heaven. When you think about the preachers of history, in the eyes of God, we are all one in the proclamation of truth. It doesn't matter whether we live in the Old Testament times, the New Testament times, Reformation times, in the colonial times, or if we live today, we are all fellow servants of the truth. We stand shoulder to shoulder with the greatest prophets and preachers who have ever lived. Please never forget that. A vision of those who have gone before us is necessary as we face 2023. Number three, and lastly, my vision of our posterity and those who come after us. There's a passage in 2 Kings that just baffles me. I've shared it once or twice. King Hezekiah was a good man. He was a good king. But this is just baffling. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in this thine house, all of his posterity, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, all of the inheritance, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall rise, let me read correctly, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they, the Babylonians, take away. Take away as slaves. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. What a message. Isaiah says to King Hezekiah, this entire country is going to be destroyed. And he tells them, by who? By the Babylonians. All of your treasure, all of your wealth, everything that you've stored up, all the inheritance, is going to be taken from you. Everything. Everything you've worked for. All of your life and your father's before you will be taken away. See, that's the thing about living for wealth and money. If that is your God, you got a really weak, impotent God. Because if the God decides to take it all away from you, he can do it in one day. Everything you've worked for can be gone in an instant. And I know that personally. Everything that my wife and I and family had worked for 35 years was stolen from us like that. It doesn't matter who you are, what your job, what your station in life, it can happen to anyone. And your children are going to be either killed or taken slaves to the king of Babylon. This was God's judgment on Israel. Actually, Judah. Now, if you're the king and you hear such a prophecy from the man of God, how would you react? I would think that the king would say something like, Is there anything we can do? Can we do something to avert this disaster that's coming? Is there something that we can do to please God in such a way that he would stay his hand of judgment upon us? Is there repentance required of our country that we need to preach among the people? I mean, would you not think there would be something that you would want to say, isn't there anything we can do? Am I imagining? What would you do? That would be, I would have thought, my reaction. What can we do to avert this? Listen to what he said. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which he has spoken. Well, everything God speaks is good. There's no question about that. God is perfectly good. Everything he says is good. Everything he thinks is good. Everything he does is good. And he said, here's the baffling statement. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? See, what God said was that the judgment was coming upon Hezekiah's posterity, his children, but not him. The judgment would wait until Hezekiah had died. Our God is a God of mercy. Our God is a God of love. Our God is a God of forgiveness and cleansing. How many times had he pleaded with the children of Israel and of Judah to repent and turn from that which they had been doing contrary to his will? And if they would, he promised to forgive them and restore the blessing and prosperity of their land. And they refused to do so. It makes sense to me that God was giving Hezekiah time. He could have gone in front of the people and said, "People of Judah, we have been summoned to judgment by the God of heaven. We must turn from our wickedness. We must turn from that which God is displeased with and is judging us for, and turn to the Lord and begin worshiping Him again and lay aside our idols." Had Hezekiah done that, would God have had mercy on the nation? I can't help think, but he would have, because he did so many times. But Hezekiah says, "Well, good. At least it's not going to happen when I'm alive." What kind of a father or mother is willing to sacrifice the health and welfare of their children that they might have it good while they're alive? What kind of parents are those? What kind of people are we? That as long as we have it good, we don't care that what we are doing is precipitating horror for our children and grandchildren. What kind of politicians do we have in Washington, D.C. that are willing to put their own lustful prosperity in front of what's good for the American children and grandchildren? 3.1 trillion dollars in debt. That debt is going to be paid by our children and our grandchildren. The impoverishment that is to come. The economic malaise that is to come. That is going to wreck and ruin the lives of generations. All because we have a bunch of people in Washington that are so greedy and godless that they are willing to suck everything out of our country for themselves and leave our children with nothing. They are criminals of the highest order. And they do it without conscience. The preamble of our Constitution: "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." The founders were thinking of their children's children when they sacrificed their lives, fortunes, and sacred honor. They were thinking of their posterity. John Adams said, listen to these quotes. I will hazard a prediction that after the most industrious and impartial researchers, the longest liver of you all will find no principles, institutions, or systems of education more fit in general to be transmitted to your posterity than those you have received from your ancestors. You will find nothing better to give to your children than what you received from your ancestors. As parents, we can have no joy knowing that this government is not sufficiently lasting to ensure anything which we may bequeath to posterity. And by a plain method of argument, as we are running the next generation into debt, we ought to do the work of it, otherwise we use them, our posterity, meanly and pitifully. In order to discover the line of our duty rightly, we should take our children in our hand and fix our station a few years farther into life. That imminence will present a prospect which a few present fears and prejudices conceal from our sight. In other words, we should step out of all of our problems and all of our trials and all of these fears and things that hide the future from our eyes. We should take our children by the hand, put ourselves in their place, and ask ourselves, what are we doing for our children? Thomas Paine. It should be the highest ambition of every American to extend his views beyond himself and to bear in mind that his conduct will not only affect himself, his country, and his immediate posterity, but that its influence may be coextensive with the world and stamp political happiness or misery on ages yet unborn. Future, future, future. George Washington. Honor, justice, and humanity forbid us tamely to surrender that freedom which we receive from our gallant ancestors and which our innocent posterity have a right to receive from us. We cannot endure the infamy and guilt of resigning succeeding generations to the wretchedness which inevitably awaits them if we basely entail hereditary bondage upon them. Thomas Jefferson. And one more from Jefferson. I sincerely believe with you that banking establishments are more dangerous than standing armies. Amen. And that the principle of spending money to be paid by posterity under the name of funding is but swindling futurity on a large scale. Thomas Jefferson. The current generation of Americans is leaving their prosperity an inheritance. An inheritance of massive debt, which will inevitably crush their prosperity and doom them to impoverishment. The collapse is inevitable. It may not come in our lifetime, some of us. As Hezekiah. So we can say, oh, well, at least the collapse won't happen while I'm alive. What about your children? What about your grandchildren? The Great Depression was the closest thing that America has ever come to the economic collapses of history. We know nothing of history's mass starvations. We know nothing of history's mass unemployments and the inability to obtain work and the inability to provide food and nourishment for your children. We do not know the great collapses that have occurred around the world for thousands of years. Because until this generation, we've had some kind of a semblance of decency relative to our future. Now, we have politicians that are literally drunk with wickedness and evil, with no conscience whatsoever of even the welfare of their own children. They think, well, because we are wealthy and we are special, we're the royalty of America, we can protect ours. No, they won't be able to. When collapses occur, even the wealthy suffer. Only the very, very few richest of the rich survive in those times. We're giving them an inheritance of perpetual war and conflict, which will ultimately raise up armies of such multitude and magnitude that they shall not be able to overcome them. I won't go into detail on this. Many of you keep up to date with this kind of thing. I'm reading military historians that are saying that if America had to fight a major war, we're not talking about Iraq and Syria, on two fronts, America could not win. That's not what I'm saying, that's what military historians are saying. To satisfy the God of wokeness, we are allowing our military to deteriorate at a rate that is scary. It's unbelievable what's happening in our military today under the guise of wokeness. The Marine Corps is soon going to drop the requirement for the men in uniform to say, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. It's too gender-based. Can you imagine a Marine staff sergeant? Giving them an inheritance of an ever-burgeoning police and surveillance state. Amen. That will reduce their existence to mere pawns of an all-powerful state. We're giving them an inheritance of an amoral society without any appreciation for basic goodness that will accomplish the overthrow of their minds and hearts to understand and maintain the foundational moral principles that hold civil society intact. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that if this woke culture continues its ascendancy over our society, that there is not a country, there is not a society in the world, in history of the world, that could ever survive such debauchery. Could never survive. It will destroy civilization itself. Hedonism is not liberty. A country, we are bequeathing them a country without the knowledge of the true New Covenant gospel of Christ, without which our nation will plunge into an extended dark ages of paganism and Satanism. Satanism is growing in America exponentially. There's going to have a large rally over in the eastern part of our country this spring, and they are proudly calling it a rally for Satan. And they expect millions to appear and probably will obtain that. They're not in the closet anymore. Like all the other debauchery of mankind, it's exalted. It's promoted. Sin has been sin ever since man has been created. People have fallen into sin. There's always been sinful acts, and there's always been men and women that have fallen into sinful acts. And thank God we have a Savior that cleanses from all sin, no matter what it is. But we did not promote it. We did not try to establish it in the country. We did not try to make it norm and encourage our little children to become as little heathen and pagans in our schools and even in our churches, condoning it. That kind of mindset destroys civilizations. A country without the knowledge of the true covenant, the new covenant gospel of Christ, without which our nation will plunge into an extended dark ages of paganism and Satanism, producing a nightmare upon humanity not seen since before the 14th century. I'll close with this. My beloved, it rests with us. I don't mean just us in this room. I mean all of us in America who believe in the New Covenant gospel of Christ, who believe in the principles of liberty of which that New Covenant gospel gave us. It rests with us to carry the vision of faith, of hope, and of love to this ever-darkening country and stand, as did our forebears, as courageous champions for truth, liberty, and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go into 2023 and beyond, may we determine on this day that we will be faithful to that holy cause. Let's stand for prayer.